do that. All right. So on the top of your handout, you can see what we're talking about is how should I pray? And so that's kind of what we're digging into today. Last week, we talked about worship, which really fit well with where we were with Jesse preaching first, Tanner preaching next, and we fit another little mini segment of worship in there. Where we've come thus far in Roots, which is the series we're in here on Sunday, is we did this thing called Pursue, our way of building a foundation, kind of having everything come together, and then you can see what we've covered there. By this point, we'll just kind of hit where we're at and embrace. We've read, why is reading the Bible important and how can I get the most out of it? So not just trust the Bible, know the Bible, but man, how can I get stuff out of the Bible? And then the next one was, why and how do we praise and worship? That was last week. That's Letitia, if you don't know her. So this week we're getting into praying and then how should I pray? We're going to have some good times kind of going through that. But ultimately, we've got this thing called the bottom line. It's something at the bottom of your handout if you get nothing else. We want you to get this. God hears. God hears. And I wanted to make it a really long sentence, but for that, we'll just save it to God hears. God hears. Here is something we need to know about God hearing. There is not a thing that you've said, thought, contemplated that God doesn't know about, which is both terrifying, convicting, and really awesome. It's terrifying because there's not a thing that goes on in your brain that God isn't aware of you thinking it. So even if you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus says that he perceived their thoughts and then said to them. So like Jesus is in their brain. And so every thought you have, every time you think, Jesus is aware, that's terrifying. Why is it convicting? Because you and I have thought the most terrible things in all of humanity inside of our brain. And we've not just thought them, you know, kind of passively, we've thought them personally about people. And so if you accomplished the things that you conceived in your brain, you'd be one of the most terrible people who ever lived. That's just the honest truth. Because all of us have awful that goes on in our brain. The reason that that's there is that we've just lacked opportunity, or we've been so convinced that if we were caught, the justice system would own us. But if there were no rules, if there were no penalties, you and I would do everything that our brain thought of, which proves where we are by our nature. And then it's also on the good side, because every time you thought, God, are you here? Every time you wondered, Jesus, are you around? Every time you made it up in your brain, man, I would just wish that God is in on that, and he's hearing that, and he knows that, and he's aware of that. And so even the Bible would say, before you even utter words, God already knows what you're praying. Before you even set out to say, man, Jesus, here's what I need from you, he's already aware. And so what we want to say is the first blank is this, that everyone prays. Everyone prays. Everyone prays, including MC Hammer. So everyone prays. By everyone, I mean everyone. And everyone includes all people. Everyone. So even somebody who doesn't believe in God prays at some point. And everybody will say in a moment of great need, I gotta have this. Everybody prays. And the result of what happens from that prayer determines they're either gonna pray again or they'll never pray ever again. And so I can guarantee you, for the most part, if somebody's got a really hostile way towards Christianity, it's either because someone who represented Jesus absolutely did not do a good job at that, or they prayed for something that meant the world to them and they feel like God didn't answer. I can guarantee you it usually funnels into those two things. Now, reasoning comes after that that can help stack that deck, but everybody prays. And you probably praying and your lack of praying or your, you know, desire to pray is a result of you feel like God either answers your prayers or he doesn't. And we get into a really funky place where even for us, we can say, well, God answers that guy's prayer, but he doesn't answer mine. Or God answers her when she prays. Or look what God does when he prays, as if God cares to use some of us more than he cares to use others. And so the honest truth you need to get to for us today is that God hears you every time you pray. And ultimately, God wants to work when you pray. And so when we see and when we track through the Bible what happens as people have prayed, God's people have always prayed. And that's the next blank we've got for you. God's people have always prayed. Now, we're going to walk through a lot of just and point out a bunch of Bible verses. We're not going to jump into them. We're going to spend some time in one. But God's people have always prayed. Abraham, Job, Hannah, David, Moses, Hezekiah, Solomon, Daniel, Paul, all of those passages right there, if you flip to them, and we've got them at the bottom of your handout, if you want to get into it, every one of them had moments where there was a dialogue between them and God. And honestly, track anybody who followed God ever, every one of them prayed because God was asking them to do things that how do you know God's asking you to do things unless you've heard from God? And how do you hear from God unless you pray? And so every one of these people had a moment where God said, I need you to do this, and they went off and did it. And then you see these places where people have open dialogue with God as if they're just talking to a person on the street. And so Abraham is talking, and he's got these dialogues with God that is going on. He's like, hey, your wife's going to conceive and have a baby. I know she's 90. It's cool. And Abraham's like, I don't think that that's going to happen. I don't really see it playing out like that. And then Sarah hears it and laughs and goes, ha ha. And God says, why did you laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. As if God didn't hear her laugh. And so you see these play out. The book of Job, nearly all of it is Job saying to God, this. I mean, he just is unloading all the time. And God lets him unload. And then one of the coolest passages in all of the Bible is in Job. After God has listened to Job just rail him, Job says, stand up and take it like a man. And then gives him three chapters of just owning him. Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? Where do you make this happen? Do you do this? Do you? And Job's just like, stop it. And God says, stand up and take some more. And just keeps going. And to think there are times where if you railed God enough, he would say, okay, let me talk to you about some things real quick. And so for all of us, that can play. You see Hannah, David, and all of those are summaries. If we took the number of times that David prayed, we'd spend the whole year going through that. But there's just a brief summary. And so every person who followed God ultimately followed because they prayed, heard God, and then they dialogued with God. It wasn't just this empty throwing it up to heaven and seeing what happens. It's God speaking, them responding, God speaking, them responding, God speaking, them responding. And so as that played out, they had the opportunity to walk out what God asked because they'd heard from him and dialogued with him. And so for you in your relationship with God, you need to be a person who falls in line with God's people having always prayed because, which is the next point, prayer is fundamental in our walk with God. Prayer is fundamental. You could translate that and mean that it's fun for the mind because da is a street word, mental being brain, and fun being joy. Prayer is fundamental in our walk with God. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, hopefully at some point you've heard from Jesus. And one of the things that we would say is most Christian people have gone longer than a year having never heard from God that whole year. And here's God saying, this is a part of our relationship. This is how we work. And people saying, I honestly could say I have not heard from him all year. And so I'd ask you, and this is something that'll come up in our small group time, when was the last time you heard from Jesus? And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, hopefully you can point to times where you've heard him. Hopefully you can say, man, I heard him here, I heard him here, I heard him here. And there's seasons where you feel like God's silent because there's a major issue that you want God to speak to and he's not speaking to that. It seems like he's speaking to everything but that. I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about the times, man, when was the last time you heard God speak to you? Because if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we should hear from Jesus. The same would be true, and I'll point to two things often here now, being married and having babies. Those are two easy contexts for me to point to. Rachel and I are married. We're in a relationship. We live in the same house. We eat the same food. We have the same bills. There's life that goes on there. If I haven't heard from Rachel in a year, right? Like I've been around her, I've spent time with her, but we haven't said anything in a year. No one would say that seems like the deepest relationship I've ever heard of. Like I want me one of those. I want a marriage where I never speak to the person who lives in the same house as me. Like sign me up for that. No, but the depth of our relationship comes from the fact that we communicate every day. And we have, hopefully I didn't make it sound awful. She laughed, but Every day we're talking. Every day we're communicating. Every day we want to take time just to sit down together and talk, because communication is a part of relationship. And so if that's true of my relationship with Rachel, and that's true of her relationship with me, we are both very limited in our knowledge, very limited in our wisdom, limited in resource, limited in power, limited in even knowing. We don't know what's happening this afternoon. Honestly, anything could happen. Like a couple of weeks ago, she was driving and a sign flew into our car. We didn't see that coming. She didn't see that coming. And if that's true of us, then man, how much more should it be of our relationship with Jesus, who is all of those things? All powerful, all knowing, sees all, knows all, can do all. That should be an essential part to walking with Jesus. So here's just a couple quick points for that. And I know there's going to be a lot of lists. That's just the easiest way for us to do that. Since it's fundamental, because it's all about our relationship with God, there's a couple passages there that you could see that every part of our relationship with God is walking with Him, knowing Him, speaking to Him. That we have an audience with God, meaning when you're speaking, God is listening. So it's not just us speaking to empty heavens. It's not us just saying, okay, I hope He's hearing me. No, when you pray and you speak, God is actively listening to what you say. That because that's true, we can cast all of our cares upon Him. And usually you'll run the race long enough that you'll try to take things on your own. You'll measure how big of a problem is it before God needs to get involved. And so you'll just have a sliding scale. I can't put gas in my car today. I can handle that. I'm sick. I can handle that. We just start tracking on how much we can handle. Every one of us is going to come to the point where you cannot handle it on your own, where you cannot go any further, where you can't do any more. And that's the point where every person, regardless of whether they believe or not, prays in a moment and wonders if God is going to do anything. And what the Bible says is that for those who love Him, and we cast our care upon Him, and that our prayers are not in vain. Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 both say that underneath the throne of God are stored the prayers of the saints. Meaning every time you've uttered a word, heaven's just storing that thing. Every time you've prayed, God is like, I'm going to go ahead and bottle that one up. And we're holding on to that. We're holding on to that. And if you don't have enough ability to see like long-term in your life, God's going to answer prayers that didn't happen in a week or 2 weeks. He'll answer prayers maybe like 2 years later. And if you're not careful, you'll think, wasn't that awesome that I did that? And here's God like answering prayers in the long term. And so you and I have prayed some real dumb prayers, right? Like we've prayed some stupid ones. I've prayed for Ferraris. That's dumb. But man, if God is storing that, man, maybe someday. I'm just kidding. But there are no vain prayers. The dumbest prayers are the ones that you don't ever pray. The ones that you don't ever think, man, I can just give this to Jesus. And I think one of the things that would be true is if we knew God heard, God had a desire to answer, and God had the ability to answer, we take everything to Him. Like if you knew God wanted to answer every prayer and really had a desire to work in you, if you had a cold, you wouldn't take medicine. You'd be like, man, Jesus, handle this. And honestly, if I could get rid of the flu then and not have to wait 3 days for that mess, drinking Gatorade, taking Zicam, eating like soups and like vomiting all the time, I'd be on that. Right now, I'll trust Him if we can't pay a bill, but what if we just throttled that way down even to the simplest of things? And if you get around small children, you spend enough time with them, you find that they're not praying for all this elaborate stuff. They're not praying for gigantic. They'll usually find somebody who's sick, know God wants to heal sick people, and pray for sick people. Just, Jesus, take care of the cold. And you and I, somehow we get knowledge and we get civilized and we get known and we figure God doesn't want to deal with common colds anymore. He just needs to handle the big stuff, right? Like, we give Him cancer, but we're not going to give Him, you know, a cold. Because does God really want to deal with a cold? Yes. So there you go. All right, the next one is that Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. So God on the planet shows us how to pray. We're going to open up to Matthew 6. It's on page 690 if you want to go there. So Matthew 6, we're going to read verses 5 to 15, and we're going to spend a long time just walking through some of this. So here's how Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us not only in here's how you pray, but He taught us in frequency, because often Jesus would have these moments where He just left and prayed. God on the planet leaving and going to pray. And so He said, I'm just going to go to this mountain. I'm just going to go to this you know, this garden. I'm just going to go to this place. So Jesus would retreat often and pray. And so if you read through the Gospels, you'll see often Jesus says, and then he departed from there, left and prayed. Or while they were traveling, he prayed. And after some time in prayer, but they don't. All right. So here's Matthew 6. It's in the middle of a much bigger passage, but Matthew 6 on page 690, you can read along with this. We'll start in verse 5 and go to 15, says this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we're just going to kind of walk through the Lord's Prayer specifically, because he said, and when you pray, after he's gotten through some other stuff, pray like this. And so he does say, man, you don't want to just go stand in public and have people hear you so they go, oh, that's an awesome prayer. Oh, man, when Justin rips, he rips. You should hear that guy pray sometimes. So you don't want credit for having prayed well. There is no credit there. And then we don't want to pray just ridiculous phrases, hoping that God hears us because of ridiculous phrases. There is no formula to get your prayers answered. God doesn't work like that. If he did, that's magic. That's like us saying, okay, if we throw in a little bit of a frog's leg, we stir in, you know, some ground up gremlin dust, and we spin that in a Coca-Cola, out of that will come a Cadillac. That's magic. And if that happened, that'd be pretty sweet. But that's not the way God works. So it's not like you got to come in and say, you know, our Father in heaven, and he's going to go, okay, I'm listening now, but you better drop a hallowed after that. And you go, hallowed be your name. And he's like, okay, we're going good so far. And you're like, forgive us our debts. He's like, you skipped the middle part. No, uh-uh. That's not the way this plays. But what the Lord's Prayer really is a way for us to, in a rhythm, the appropriate way for us to pray stuff. So the first part he says is our Father in heaven. And the best way for you to pray is to understand who you're praying to get the idea that Jesus is saying, our Father in heaven. So Father is God's way of saying, man, you don't just call me Jesus or God or Lord Almighty, Sovereign of the earth, King of Majesty. There's not all of these just you have to leap and heap gigantic phrases on him. You call him like Father. So man, when Jude starts speaking, there's going to be opportunities where he's going to be like, Dad, and be like, anything you want, son. Dad, can we go get ice cream? Yes, your mom's not home. There's going to be all these things. Now, I'll say there is one thing that Jude gets right now, and he gets mom and mama. Why? I mean, she's around more than I am. But the other day, she was gone, and she was out for a couple hours. So when Jude wants something, the thing he would say would be, mom, mama, mom, mom. And he's just sitting in his little pack and play, hanging out while I'm scrubbing some dishes. And then he got bored of that and wanted to get out. So what did he say? Mom, mom, mom. And I spun around and I said, I'm not your mom. Say dad, I'll get you out of there, but I ain't your mom. Mom, mom, mom. I'm like, you're going to stay, bro, till you say dad. Mom, 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 mom. Like he just, right? Now, when Rachel would say this, when he says the mom, mama thing, she just kind of goes, oh. And like it hurts your heart when your kid whom you've like raised up and trained up and is, you know, he walks in all forms of righteousness and wisdom at 1.2 years old. When those things happen, when he's like, mom, and she's like, oh, baby, right? Like there's just, and so when he goes, dad, can I, what son? Tell me. Now, I know if you've been around me long enough, one of my habits is I ask a lot of questions. Inquiring minds want to know. So I know I'm raising a child who's going to ask all kinds of questions. There will come a point where it's going to be like, Jude, stop asking questions, right? Because the but why stage, but why, but why, but why, but why, but why, but why. Shh. Right? There, that stage will come. But even what the Bible says in the book of Luke is that God isn't like a father who grows tired of having hurt his kids. He's one who always says, man, keep asking, keep seeking, keep. So you're not going to have God going, you've asked enough questions already. No, God's like, man, keep it coming. Keep asking. So we start with our father, our dad in heaven. He's not planetary. He's heavenly. So it's not like you have to go seek him out. Seek and search him out. So it's not like you go, okay, God's in the forest. I got to go find him in the woods. Or God's in the mountains. I got to go find him in the mountains. God's here. God's there. God is in heaven. And when we ask him, he is present here as he is present everywhere. And so we've got our Father in heaven. The next is hallowed be your name. It's kind of like hallowed, but it's not. Hallowed is a way of saying revered, respected, uplifted, high is your name. So when you say, here's my dad, and then here's what he can do, you just say, man, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. So when Jude knows I've got money and he wants ice cream, he's going to say, Dad, can we go get ice cream? Why? He knows I have the ability to go get him ice cream, right? Dad, can we go play catch outside? He knows I've got a rocket arm, and he knows that we can. There will be all these things where Jude, when he understands me, will understand what to ask for. He's probably not going to say, Dad, can we go fix the cars? No, we're going to break the cars if we fix them. We pay money for people to do that. So he's not going to do that, right? He'll understand who I am, and he'll ask based on what I can give. Now, you know kids well enough, you'll see that they'll pit parents against each other, right? Because mom has a tendency to say yes more than dad does, or dad's a sucker, and so I'll ask dad because he says yes, and it really plays out on young girls ask their dads, right? Because most of the time, daddy's girl, they can get away with like, dad, sweet daddy, you know, blah, 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 blah. And the dad's just like, oh, yes. And then the mom is like, unbelievable, right? And then there's this war that goes on. And then for sons will often ask moms because moms are way more gracious on sons. And then dads will be like, he's a man. Come on. Like, you got to, no. So there's going to be this war that goes on in our house because Jude knows I'm going to have like a man up, don't cry. You know, you just fell on your face and you're lightly bleeding. It's okay. And then mama's going to be like, and they'll be, you know, come grab me, hold me, love, right? So there's that. And so you ask based on what you know they have the capability to do. If you understood what God was capable of and he's capable of anything, you'd ask him a lot more. Because he's capable of anything. So if you start with, man, God is in heaven. He is seated above. He's listening. He's hearing. He's not just God, but he says to ask like a father. And he has the ability to do anything I want to. And it's proven by he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. That changes the way you pray. And then it goes into your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you hang around our church long enough, Pastor Gary will preach this all the time because you need to get to know it. And so your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven has nothing to do with you or I. It has everything to do with God, the way things are in heaven, let them be here on the earth. So what's true in heaven? God reigns, God rules, there is no sin, there is no disease, there are no tears, there is no pain, there is no heartache. It's perfect. And so we're saying, man, God, the way that it is in heaven, bring that here on the earth. And your kingdom come, your will be done, applies to every situation you're in. If God's kingdom and God's will was present in your life, you'd be a lot more comfortable with where life is. And if you knew God's will was for you to walk through a hard season, which it is at times, you'd be much more comfortable in that knowing it's God's will for me that I walk through this. And I know if it's his will, he's going to carry me through. And so God, the way that it is in heaven, let it be that way here in the earth. And you can pray that over everything. You can pray that over you and your family. Pray that over this church. Pray it over your neighbors. Pray it over the country. Pray it over the world. If there's a situation and you say, God, here's who you are and here's what you're capable of, make that be true here on the earth. That changes everywhere. 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 All right, the next is that give us this day our daily bread. Now I'll say, as an American, you don't like this because it's not American. And here's how it's not American. We save money. And we don't want just today, we want tomorrow too. And maybe the next day and the week and the year. And that. And I don't want to say that that's a bad thing. But when God asks us to pray, his prayer is give us for today what we need for today. And even you'll see Jesus say, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's got enough trouble and it can worry about itself. Stay in today. Focus on today. Drill in today. And so this points back to the book of Exodus where the people were traveling in the desert and they said, we're hungry and we're thirsty, which happens in the desert when you're walking around a lot. And so God said, here's food, here's water, gather for today what you need for today. If you keep it longer than that, it's going to spoil and rot. But get all you need for today. And what it says is that every person, when they gathered, had everything they needed for that day. And so what Jesus points to is, man, when you seek God, say, man, Jesus, give me today what I need for today. Carry me through today and what I need to be carried through today. And I don't want to say it's dumb to save money. It's smart to save money. There will come days where you need more money than what you've got for the day. But when we seek Jesus, we're seeking him for the day, which would kind of say you probably want to seek him every day if he's given you for that day what you need for that day. It would probably say, man, give me today what I need for today. And then the next day, give me today what I need for today. Give me today. And you can be as specific as you need. Man, if you know you got a test coming up, man, Jesus, give me today the ability to recall those things that I studied well for. I don't know if God honors. Jesus, fill my mind with things that I've never prepared for, so I'll do well. My Bible professors used to smack me in the face with that every time there was a test. So I don't know if he'll do that. Maybe he will. Maybe he will, but I doubt he's going to ride that out all the time. But I say, man, Jesus, I studied hard. You know I'm tired, man. Give me today strength and the ability to recall that which I studied. That's not dumb. If you know you're going for a job interview, man, Jesus, give me the ability today to present myself well to this person who would pay me money to work for them. That's good. If you know you're going to have a tough conversation with somebody, man, Jesus, give me courage to say the things that need to be said. Give me today what I need for today. Then he goes on to say, and forgive us our debts. You could say that sins as we forgive our debtors. And so sin ultimately is a debt. It's a trespass. It's a way of saying this was an infraction against me. And so what it's, we say by the time we get to that point is, God, forgive me of sin. Forgive me of the times where I've sinned against you. Forgive me of the ways where I've had this, you know, come against you and come against your love. And then it says, as I forgive those who have debted against me, or as I forgive those who debt. And so there's this principle there that as you forgive, or as you're forgiven, you need to forgive. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Like, you'll see that all the way through the Bible. And so it's really hard for us to say God will freely forgive us of sin and then to hold that against people who have done the same against you and I. And I think when we understand forgiveness and when we understand mercy and when we understand grace and we understand the ways God has moved in us, it becomes much easier for us to move that way towards others. And there are going to be times where you have not been sinned in that way before, and it's going to be hard for you to overcome that sin. So I'm not saying, hey, it's really easy. Yeah, someone totals your car. That's going to be so easy to forgive. Just the moment it happens, forgiven. Don't hear me saying that. But as you begin to understand forgiveness, it becomes much easier for you to be a person who walks out forgiveness. As you've been forgiven by Jesus and you see the weight of offense, it becomes much easier for you to give that towards others. And they say when it comes to holding, comes to holding bitterness, when it comes to holding unforgiveness, the person who suffers most is you. Because the only person who knows you're holding it is you. Odds are the person you're holding this bitterness or unforgiveness towards has no idea. And so bitterness only affects the things that it's in. And if bitterness and unforgiveness are in you, then that's ultimately going to destroy your heart. But the moment you release that, the moment you let that go, and the moment you release that person, you walk in a new freedom that you haven't tasted before. And I'll say, and if you've been around, you've heard me say this before, when God really started moving in my life and I said, man, Jesus, I just want to go further. I remember there was a day where God said, you got to forgive your dad. And the backstory on that's kind of too extensive to go through, but there was some bitterness and unforgiveness. And I can remember saying, Jesus, this has nothing to do with you and me. It's just me and my dad. And he's like, we can't go further until this gets solved. And that wasn't even necessarily me having a conversation with my dad that day. It was me just going, I forgive my dad. By the grace and mercy of Jesus, I forgive my dad. And what happened then? Jesus was like, you need to call your dad up and tell him you forgive him. Oh, call my dad up. Hey, dad, we haven't talked in a long time, blah, blah, blah. And so as we walked out that forgiveness, man, I'll tell you, there was a weight that came off of me. And some of you don't know what it's like to carry that kind of a weight. I can tell you that stuff was deep in. And that affected every part of my personality. But by being able to let that go, man, God walked in new freedom for me. The next, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so saying, okay, as God has forgiven us sin, as God has let us out of sin, we now say, keep me from doing that again. Keep me from walking in the same stupidity again, man. Keep me from making that mistake that I regret again. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. The moment you accept Jesus, there's some evil one there. And so it's now, man, forgive me of my sin as I forgive others. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I used to use this ignorantly and say, God, lead me not into temptation. And then I'd get around temptation and I'd be like, oh, God must not have been leading me that well because look where I showed up to. All right, that's not just this kind of guilt-free charge. You can go, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. Look what I found. That's not it. But it's your ability to say with wisdom, you spend enough time praying, man, Jesus, keep me from sin, keep me from sin, keep me from sin. When that stuff shows up, you're going to go, I am not. I don't even want to get close to that. Whereas before, it would have been available and you would have been like, yes, please, and twice. So since that's true, man, lead us not into temptation. Keep us from the evil one. You can even look at Ephesians 6, which talks about the armor of God and your ability to pray those things in keeping you from the evil one, which is why they exist. And the last part is, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ultimately, God hears and answers prayer. We praise and worship him through it. Ask the Lord. He speaks to us. If we're quiet and we're listening, God's kingdom is not only in the heavens, but it's here in the earth. And he has the power and should receive the glory for all things that he does forever. And so when you start to return that rhythm and start to get into that, man, I know who he is and I know what he's like and I know what he's done and I want to invite who he is and what he's like into this situation. Man, I want him to do it today and I want him to have it happen today. I want him to forgive me as I'm forgiven. Man, keep me from doing the same things again and that Jesus, let yours be the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. When you start to pray that way, you see that even Jesus didn't really say, and then you ask your stuff here, for his is the kingdom of power and the glory forever. It's an invitation to God in everything. And so that's not even us saying, man, okay, you don't ever have to pray again, you don't have to ask again. It's our way of saying, in all things, in all places, in all circumstances, at all times, I want Jesus to be present in that. And I know me and I know myself enough that if I'm let alone, I'll mess nearly everything up. And so I want the power and the presence of God to be in everything I do, not just in some things. And so here's a couple tips. When praying, be consistent, persistent, vigilant, unceasing, diligent, and serious or watchful. Consistent, man, have a habit every day where you're just kind of going through the same things. Being persistent, meaning even if it doesn't happen then, man, keep praying, keep seeking, keep asking, keep going. That's what those Luke passages do. Being vigilant and thankful, meaning, man, God is working right now even if I can't see it. And one of the things that God uses a lot is planting, saying there's seeds being planted, there's seeds being grown up, there's seeds being harvested. You're not going to see your grass start sprouting the moment it starts growing. There's been growth going on before it ever pops up over the surface. Since that's true, it's the same way when we pray. Man, some prayers are going to spring up and leap up. Some prayers are going to feel like it's taken forever. But we're always doing something when we pray. Unceasing, that's not so much in you have to be praying at all times because I'm not necessarily praying right now. It's not that, but it's, man, at every opportunity, find a way to invite Jesus in. If you drive, man, if you're having a hard time praying, don't play music when you drive. Just pray wherever you're driving to. you'll get a good 5, 10, 15 minute gap where you'll be able to pray, even between stores, between friends' houses, on your way to school. Instead of turning on tunes, man, just turn it off and let that be a praying time. It's an easy way for you to just create a healthy rhythm all day to pray, to be diligent, just sticking through, going at it, man, like, I want to see this thing happen. And serious or watchful, that's more towards knowing there are things going on in the planet that aren't in your control. But you're like, man, Jesus, I want you to come in. And then finally, this last place is where we'll get into, and then Jesse can come up here and get ready to roll. Here are some things that will hinder you when you pray. Ultimately, pride is going to hinder you the most because you think you don't need God to help you to solve whatever you'd ask him to pray about. So pride will be and will always be your greatest hindrance to praying because you're convinced you don't need Jesus' help to fix whatever you'd pray about. The other thing would be vain repetition, and especially in our circles, it gets really easy to pray the same way all the time, to say the same words, utter the same prayers, to think like, okay, this is really working. Now, I'll say with Rachel, I call her Rachel, call her Boo, I call her Shorty sometimes, I call her Love, I call her, Babe, I call you Babe. There's another one that I said that she had never heard me say before. I don't know. Anyways, I have multiple ways of referring to her, but I don't need to say those things every time I engage with her. Like, I don't walk into the bedroom and go, Rachel, Babe, Boo, Shody, Honey. Let me holler at you real quick. Right? Like, there's not that. And so even if there's not a way where she's going to be convinced because I said the right words or I called her the right thing. It's in relationship. And so if you know you're going to be praying, and so God knows you're going to be praying. And so you don't need to be like, God, Father, Lord, Jesus, seriously, maker of heaven and earth, blah, blah. I mean, when you're just like, man, God, here's where I'm at. And sometimes the best prayers you have are the ones where you just absolutely self-destruct the formula and just, man, God, here's where it is. Unforgiveness will do it because ultimately your heart is being destroyed. And so if you're walking in unforgiveness, it's going to be hard for your prayers to go forward. Here's a fun one. Marriage not in divine order. This is 1 Peter 3, 1-7. Peter says, husbands, if you're not serving and loving and caring for your wives, your prayers aren't going to be answered. Which, oh, so like if I'm a jerk to Rachel and I'm being, whatever. If I'm being some of those negative terminologies of males toward her, God's not going to go, I'm so glad that you're treating your wife like garbage, but you want me to do some stuff for you. Like, oh, it would be my joy to do things for you, even though you're treating your wife and the one you committed to in covenant to love and serve, and you're being a butt. Like, that's, nuh-uh. So read 1 Peter. That's a fun one. And then the enemy, there are times where in the book of Daniel, it says that Daniel prayed and wanted to do something, but that the enemy hindered that. I would say for all of us, number 4 does not come into account nearly as much as we try to give him credit for. So the reason things aren't going the way that they're going probably has a very small fraction to do with the enemy. And so let's not give the devil all kinds of credit and say like, oh, I was really praying for this thing and it didn't happen. That's the devil. And he's one thing cruising around in one location with one limited sphere of power. I doubt he's jacking with you and I. So I recognize for me, odds are the enemy's not getting into me, but that Justin is hindering the work of God. So I don't want to downplay that and say he's not, but I recognize the majority is me. And it's more me that needs to be handled in praying than the enemy does. So if you want to stand to your feet today, Jesse's going to lead us in some acousticus. He's going to rip it in worship. And I really feel like praying today as Jesse leads us is one of the best forms and ways of worship we're going to be able to get into.